And we'll come back to Hebrews 13:1 in future weeks and tie in some words from some other passages. But it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Just as a side note there, when your confidence is in the word of God, he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake you, then contentment is your life. When I don't have any confidence in the word of God, I mean, I don't really believe it when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Covetousness is the only other path. There is contentment and there's covetousness. The difference maker is Christ. That if he is my all in all, then I have all that I need. If everyone and everything else leaves, I can still be content. But if Christ is not enough to satisfy me, then nothing else will be. And I'll always be chasing something or someone else. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say. I like that phrasing. It reminds me of the Hebrew boys in Daniel 3. That said, we don't have to think about it, King. We're not careful to answer you. We already know what we're going to say in a situation like this. We may boldly say. There's no backup. There's no apology. There's no explanation. I'm just going to tell you what my answer is. The Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I even like the wording of the King James. One, because it's exactly how God wanted it to be. But in verse 11, there's a camp. Verse 12, there's a gate. It's all temporary, transitional places. They can be moved. They can be torn down. But then there's a city. And there's a continuing city. Not here, but on the other side. And it's a permanent place. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll see what the Lord has for us from the Scriptures. God, help us. We need you. Holy Spirit of God, that you would give us and help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say. That in the fight we might not be weary in well-doing. That we might not be overtaken and overcome by a fault. That we might be found faithful and spiritual until the end. Help us, we ask, through your word tonight to be focused on that which is above. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. And I just mentioned a few things about verse 5 because it's really where we're starting out. And it outlines and alliterates itself, talking about conversation, covetousness, and contentment. And then it goes into verse number 8, of course, talking about Christ. And I don't have an alliterated outline. Don't have points to give you. Just some thoughts that I told the kids, stop talking to me. Go feed yourself something for supper. They had waffles for all I know. Said I got to type for the next 40 minutes and put something on paper. And the Lord will help us. And if he doesn't help us, there's no point in it anyway. Whether you have 40 minutes to put into it or 40 days to put into a sermon. If the Lord Jesus is not all through it and empowering it by the Holy Ghost, there's no reason to have it at all. But it alliterates and points to the thought where we are tonight anyway when it talks about our conversation, which is our life, our manner of living. And how our conversation will be really boiled down, and to hear the whole matter is this. Our life, our conversation will be described as one of contentment or one of covetousness. That I have a life where I am content, as Paul said, he had to learn it. Or I'll have a life of covetousness where I'm always chasing something or someone, trying to find what I can only find in Christ. Christ is always the difference maker. And either I will have a contentedness about my conversation or a covetousness. To be content means to be quiet. It's not just audibly, but in your spirit. Not disturbed. Having a mind that is at peace and satisfied. Is that the Epitaph, is that the word? Of my conversation. Not just how I talk, but how I live. From Sunday, not just my words, but my works. Could it be said that I have a mind that is at peace, that is satisfied in Jesus Christ? Or covetous, which is excessively eager to obtain and possess. Contentment is I am settled, I am secure, I am satisfied because I have Jesus Christ. Anything else is cherry on top. Covetousness is I always need something or someone more because I don't feel satisfied. I don't feel settled. I don't feel secure. And I honestly pity and I'm saddened for people that live that way. That it's always the next thing or the next purchase or the next relationship or the next whatever because they never can find the contentment because they aren't willing to find it in Jesus Christ. Contentment. Covetousness is always needing more. They're always chasing a feeling and a satisfaction in more. Contentment is based off the mindset, I have all I need because Christ is all I need. That He's not just a piece of my life. He is my life. Can we ask ourselves this, just some simple questions I was thinking on earlier. If you're not satisfied with Jesus Christ, who will you be satisfied with? If I'm not satisfied by the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, if I'm not satisfied in Christ, who else will I be satisfied in? If I don't feel safe in Christ, who will I feel safe in? If I don't feel secure in Christ, who will I feel secure in? If I'm not settled, content in Christ, then where am I going to find it? You won't. And people chase it to the nth degree on any description you want to give it, from finance to relationship to substance to employment, anything. And chasing and chasing and chasing, trying to fill a void that is inside every man and every woman, a God-sized hole that only God can fill. But if Christ is your life, if He is your satisfaction, if He is your security, contentment can be learned regardless of what's going on around you. Everything might be topsy-turvy and upside down, Hebrews 12, and shaken to its very foundation, but the foundation is sure. So contentment can be learned regardless of what's around me if Christ is my life. Romans 8, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why? Because Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing and no one in this creation, visible or invisible, inanimate or otherwise, human being or otherwise, that can separate us from the love of Christ, that can break off our contentment in Christ if Christ is my life. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He says it in Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So again, for contentment to be my life, instead of covetousness being my life or my conversation, my life must be based on, built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else and everyone else leads to covetousness. That vicious cycle of constantly chasing and never obtaining. Being satisfied in Christ leads to contentment. The psalmist said, "The Lord," Psalm 16, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, after a lengthy complaint, he says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Spurgeon said, "Some of you are laboring after happiness. You think to find it in gain, hoarding up your pence and your pounds, and seeking for rest in the abundance of your beloved wealth. Ah, you will never have enough till you get Christ. But when you have him, you'll be full to the brim. Contentment is the peculiar jewel of the beloved of the Lord Jesus. All the Indies could not fill a human heart. The soul is insatiable till it finds the Savior, and then it leans on his bosom and enters into perfect peace." Contentment versus covetousness. It all comes down to what my conversation is built on. Is it built on confidence in what God has said? And we'll get there to our text where we've left off in verse 14 about which camp we're living for, which country we're looking for. Do I have confidence in what God has said is and what will be? Because if I have confidence in Christ, contentment can be my lot instead of covetousness. Instead of constantly chasing and never being established and never being settled in one job, one relationship, one church, one whatever, I can be content when it's all about Christ. When I just have confidence in the Word of God. Because he said the result is verse number 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When my confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am content in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have this answer for all of life's problems. The Lord's my helper. People say, "What are you going to do about this?" The Lord's my helper. "What are you going to do without that?" The Lord's my helper. "What are you going to do with this in your life?" The Lord's my helper. Well, that's oversimplified. No, it's simplified. The simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, that the Lord is my helper, and that conjunction, "I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Because verse number 8, as I keep saying, the constant here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, is the only constant in life. And when I have confidence in that which is constant, confident, a contentment can be my conversation, rather than covetousness. Everything and everyone else in your life has potential to change in a moment. If not, just read the life of the author we're looking into, of Paul. Paul's life was full of uncertainty, full of attacks, full of disappointments. But the one consistency in Paul's life was Jesus Christ. When everybody else failed him, he says, "Jesus never fails." When all others forsook him, he said, "Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you." When all others forgot him, he said, "Jesus has never forgotten me." So in verse 9, he says, "I'm just going to stay with Jesus. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Why? Because I'm already satisfied and content with Jesus Christ. I'm not looking anywhere else. Just like the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, when a man and a woman live content with each other and they're not looking for anything in everybody else or anybody else. "And I don't need her. And I don't need him. They have nothing to offer me compared to the treasure of my life." Paul said, "That's Jesus to me. Where else would I go? He has the words of life." Verse number 9, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Talking about the only constant being the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm just going to stay with Christ. Just going to stay, be established." That's to be fixed, to be ingrained, to be rooted, to be secure, to be set, to be stable, to be vested. I read a thesaurus on a fairly regular basis because I love words as much as I misuse words. And sometimes I do it just to see who's listening, who thinks it's funny. And sometimes I just do it because I don't know which word I'm using. But Paul said, "I'm just going to stay with Jesus. And I want him to know it, want you to know it, want the world to know it. Not going anywhere but Jesus. I'm content in Jesus because I am persuaded. I have confidence in Christ." And when our confidence in Christ is shaken, then we start to chase and pursue other things. And Paul says, "Just stay right here." He doesn't change. He never has changed. He never will change. He is incapable of changing. have confidence in Christ, the Word of God. Well, here's a word from God where we left off in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It's that invitation of Jesus in Matthew and other places, come unto me. And Paul's saying, all right, let's go unto him. Well, he's out there. And if all we can see is what's out there, the defilement, the disease, the death, the dung that was supposed to be cast out of the camp, and the reproach, and the gazing stock, and the spectacle, and all it is this life, and how bad this life is, and how miserable they are, then we are of all men most miserable. Paul's going to try to get him to transition away from that. That yes, we're going out there to be a gazing stock, a spectacle, to bear the cross of his reproach, but we can do so because our confidence is not in that, but in him. And our confidence is in that which is to come. He says in verse 14, here we have no continuing city. He said this is not a lasting thing. This is not a permanent thing. This is not a constant, continuing thing. We have no continuing city here. But we seek one to come. This contentment that can come in Christ when there's confidence in what he has said. When there's a confidence in what he has said, we begin to ask ourselves questions. Which camp am I living for? Which city am I looking for? Well, I don't know where we were going today. Probably here to turn the heat on, Land and I were driving. I can't remember what we were talking about. Oh, about not an endorsement. But the McCameys were a singing family for the last 40, 50 years. They're probably Pentecostals. But the spirit of one of them, she was always excited, always happy when she was singing. She died yesterday, it was. So they were putting it on social media and stuff like that. And Landon knows who she is. How? Don't worry about it. You listen to what you listen. No. Regardless, I would say, no, she went to heaven. And I got us talking about Sister Glazier, who will probably watch this. And I said, well, probably springtime or summertime, just a few more months down the road, Sister Glazier is going to be able to depart and cross over to the other side. And he said something to the effect of, I'd like to go to heaven today. I said, me too. And I said, but if you go, you don't get to come back. And he said, good. And then he said something about having new teeth in heaven. I said, yeah, that's something to look forward to. Because Sister Lehman already knows what I'm going to say. Because all morning I've been playing his new Christmas song on YouTube. Last year I played Without End, I'm Getting Nothing for Christmas, and told him, this is your Christmas song. This year I've been playing All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. And my mother texted me today and said, you're going to traumatize that child. And I said, hopefully. And she said, you're messed up. And I said, join the line. That's what lots of people think. But he was thinking, he said, because he hears about heaven and how wonderful heaven is because of who heaven is. And so I'd like to go. And I said, me too. But when we begin to look at this confidence in the Word of God and some words that surround our race on this earth, looking for that city which is to come, we have seen in Hebrews that it's going to take faith, that it's going to take patience, and in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13, it's going to take love. Very similar wording in 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going there yet. In weeks to come, we will. When he talks about faith, hope, and charity. The difficult job of bearing Christ's reproach and being a gazing stock and a spectacle is made easier when I remember properly. When I focus properly. When I am convinced, when I'm confident in what Christ has said. That the camp or the city that we have been cast out of and ostracized from in this world is temporary. And that I am seeking, rather I belong to, a permanent city that is yet to come. For remember, I don't know why, maybe the Lord will have it. I feel like going into Ephesians next and re-preaching the book of Ephesians, but we were just there a couple of years ago. Was anybody here for that? I don't think I was here for the study in Ephesians on who I am in Christ. Maybe it's longer ago than just a couple of years ago now. But he talks about how you are already risen and seated in heavenly places. You're already as good as there. Your spirit's already settled. When John the Beloved got exiled to the Isle of Patmos and went forward in the future and heard the uncountable crowd singing, Worthy is the Lamb, he's already heard your voice there. It's already happened. Just hasn't ever been realized for us. You say, how does that work? Because God is outside of time as we know it. We are limited by time. But we seek a permanent city which is to come. And I use the word confidence interchangeably with faith. But confidence or faith makes all the difference. If my conversation is going to be one of contentedness rather than covetousness, confidence is the key. Confidence in Christ, in the Word of God. Do I believe God and what He says about this life and what He says about the life that is to come? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why? Paul said we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And without going through the whole book again tonight, though we got time for a couple of these, the example in Hebrews thus far of being content because my confidence is in Christ is all through the book. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to re-preach and reread the whole chapter, just highlight a few things. How my conversation can be one of contentedness when my confidence is in what Christ has said about a city that is yet to come. When I'm not so bogged down about this life, but I'm seeking the life that is to come. Hebrews 11, verse number 9, talking about Abraham. By faith he sojourned, he just visited for a while. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Well, if that's the land of promise, why are you just living in it as if you are a stranger there? Dwelling in tabernacles. Well, those are just tents. He never put down permanent roots there. Why? Because of verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. If you jump down to verse number 12, it talks about the children of Sarah and Abraham, these descendants, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in, here's the word, faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That'll be a no doubt what our conversation is pursuing, what our life is pursuing, if it is this life or that which is to come. We'll look down again, Hebrews 11, 22, about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He was seeing beyond what was there in front of him. Verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If we look down to verse number 26, note all down to verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. It's not even a contrast here. I'm just noticing it, probably just stubbing my toe on it for the first time, as Pastor Chuck Barnes would say, live. He goes down through all these wonderful things faith has obtained for them. And I, for whatever reason, I'm just reading it out loud, I see that the conjunction that he put there is and not but. Because it's the same faith, it's the same confidence. It is not but these were tortured. Well, why? Because they didn't have the same amount of faith? They didn't have faith reward and faith promises? No, and. Same confidence, same faith, same persuasion in the same Christ. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. We would say that second half had reason to be discontent. But they lived just as contented as the first group because they had the same confidence. Why? Verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So much there in the book of Hebrews about our conversation being one of contentment when our confidence is in what Christ has said about the city which is to come. When my contentment is in Christ, the only constant that there ever is, the only unshakable king that there's ever been, when it is in the kingdom of Christ and not this world. It takes us into Hebrews 12, down to verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Down to verse 28 of chapter 12. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Takes us back to our text in Hebrews 13, for verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He says in Philippians 3, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3. If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 21, I just want to give you this reading without much commentary, and we'll head for the house. Just trying to challenge our thinking. How is my conversation? My words and my works. Does it speak of the contentedness that comes through confidence in Christ? That I'm not living for this life. There's nothing continuing here for me, but I'm living for the next. Or is it one of covetousness where I appreciate it, Lord, but you're not quite enough, so I'm going to go chase it there, 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 and them, and them, and them. Those are the most miserable people that there are in this world. And we all perhaps have learned firsthand, they usually despise those that won't join the camp of misery and covetousness and pursuing, and they'll do anything to try to draw someone from contentment into covetousness so that you're just like me, a miserable, sorry, low down, all the other things that you probably heard said about me and others. And for people that are covetous and always seeking contentment in things other than Christ, man, it is despiteful to them. They're always despising the life of contentment. Well, how can they be so contented when they got nothing? And they got no one. Well, the Lord is my helper. Well, that's just cliche. No, the Lord's my helper. I have learned to have confidence in Christ, and with Him, I can do anything. Without Him, nothing is possible. So I'm just going to stay with Him. Because we're looking for the next city here. Revelation chapter 21, I get the context here. God forbid certain people from certain podcasts listen to this. They will point this out. It's misusing Revelation chapter 21 because Revelation 21 is not talking about heaven. It's talking about the new Jerusalem. I get that. But I still like it because it's in the book. And a new heaven and a new earth is on the way. And some guys are going so far, well, this new heavenly city is coming down. And the Jews are going to live in that new heavenly city, and all the Gentiles are going to live in the surrounding countryside. And they have learned things I am not aware of. They have learned things God's not aware of. So we'll see who corrects who in the end times. Revelation chapter 21, though, John says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, the first one's going to be gone. Probably don't want to be living for the first one. Probably don't want to have my confidence in the first one if it's all going to burn up and it's all going to go away. No wonder Paul said we have no continuing city here because it doesn't last. The first heaven and the first sea were passed away and there was no more sea. The great sea that's between the throne of God and this earth, I see by verse number 1 there that this new city, there will be no more sea or there will be no more separation between man and God. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I'm just trying to remind the saints tonight, this is the city Paul is talking about when he says we have no continuing city here, but we seek one that is to come. It is a city of no more separation. We don't just sing about God, we see God. We don't just preach about God. We are living with God. Face to face, in our presence, God is coming himself. No ambassador, no representative, no agent sent ahead. God is coming. No separation. All things perfected. And God and his people shall dwell together. Well, verse number 4. There's not... I'm going to put double negatives in the same sentence. Most of us don't care. It's not just that there is a lack of separation found in this new city. There's no more sorrow and no more suffering. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." He said, "Man, I got plenty of tears right now. There's been more than my fair share of death now. There's been sorrow and crying and pain. Well, don't put too much stock in it, because that's gone too. That's not sticking around either. That's not continuing forever. Former things are passed away. There's no more separation or sea. There's no more sorrow. There's no more suffering." If you jump down to verse number 23, there's no more sun. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Chapter 22, verse 5. I get my page to turn it. This says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." There's no more sea or separation. There's no more sorrow and suffering. There's no more sun. If you look at chapter number 21 again, verse number 25, there'll be no more sunset. There'll be no more night. You see, that's pretty simple, I know, but if there's no sun, then there's no sun sinking and no sun rising. It's always day. Verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." On one hand, I say that the most beautiful sunset man has ever seen can't compare to what is to come. On the other side of the same coin, I see that even for the saints, there's no more dreading dark nights waiting for the dawn to come. If you've ever been there, you understand. If you never have, God bless your life, and he has. But the darkness of night settles in, and the outside world is starting to match the darkness that you feel you carry in your soul. And in the darkness of night, you just dread, hoping for the dawn. We've all perhaps gone through seasons like that. John said, "Well, don't put too much stock in it. There's no sunset there. There's no night." Perhaps even better, verse number 8 of chapter 21, "There's no more sin." He said, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He says it something in verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I don't know about you, but I'm so sick and weary of the sinfulness of this world. And on top of that, I'm so sick and weary of the sinfulness of my own flesh. But Paul said there's a day coming, there's a city coming, where there's no more sea, no more separation, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sun, no more sunset, no more sin. Sin that has plagued every man of every age. But in that city, even the memory of our sin will be gone. If you turn back a chapter to chapter 20, I like this one too. On top of all that, there'll be no more Satan. At least not for us. He said, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Be a good day when the devil shuts up, isn't it? I don't know if he talks to you, but he talks to me at times, or his representatives do. I don't pretend to think that I'm so special to the spiritual kingdom that Satan himself, who is not omnipresent, threatens me personally, but his powers and principalities. But God's going to shut him up, obviously, literally, physically here, but his voice as well. He's going to shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There'll be no more Satan. There's no more sin. There's no more sun or sunset. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more separation. No more sea. No wonder the songwriter said, there's a lamb that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. He goes on to say, we shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed. And our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh, for the blessing of rest. Another songwriter, you know the song, went on to write this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, that's past, present, future, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Other than the fourth verse as we know it that I'll read in a moment, the original, it is well with my soul, had 6 verses. Verse number 4 and verse number 5 go like this, of it is well with my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll. No pang shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait, the sky not the grave is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And he finished it by saying, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, right now, even so, it is well with my soul. We have to learn it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It means it's something I don't fully have, but I'm trying to gain it. I'm trying to put it into my life. I'm trying to learn it, Paul said, that I can be content. I can learn to be content when my confidence is in Christ. If I'm not satisfied in him, I'll be satisfied nowhere else. And I'll be covetous and pursuing it in every other thing and person out there. But I have confidence in Christ, especially in the context about what is to come. That I am persuaded, I am convinced, I'm confident, I have faith. Put any word in there that fits with that. That what Christ has said about this life is true. That what Christ has said about the next life is true. I believe that he is, and I believe he is a rewarder. Hence, I can live pleasing to God by simply being a content Christian. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll head for the hills.